open up our Bibles tonight to the New Testament book of Philemon. That's how I say it. You say it how you want to say it. For me, it's Philemon. Don't look for chapter 2. You won't find it. It's a one-chapter book. If you get to Titus, hang a right. If you get to Hebrews, hang a left. It's stuffed right between Titus and Hebrews. And tonight we're going to give you just an overview of this short little book with 25 verses. And I don't know if we will or won't. You pray that I'd know the will of the Lord there. But I've considered on our Wednesday night services going through all of the one chapter books in the Bible. There's five of them. There's four in the New Testament. One in the Old Testament, and thought about just doing an overview. Take 5 weeks and overview a one chapter book. That way I can tell my preacher friends I've really been getting after it. I've covered 5 books of the Bible in 5 weeks. I don't know if that'd be very spiritual to you. The book of Philemon's where we'll be tonight, and we'll read through it, share some thoughts with you, help you learn a little something about the book maybe. Let's begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow laborer, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wouldst also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So that concludes the short little epistle to Philemon. I'm going to give you just the basic things that you look for in a book. If you're going to study a book of the Bible, you've heard me say it enough times, you probably know already what you're supposed to look for. You want to figure out who's right. Correct? You want to know who's writing it. Now, we know the Holy Ghost of God's the author, but I'm saying we want to find out who the penman is, who the human instrument is that God used to pen it down. We want to know who the penman is. We want to know who he's writing to. We want to know what the purpose of the writing is. If we can find out, we want to know when it was written. We want to know all of those sort of groundwork things to help us get a good understanding of the book. And so the very first word, the very first verse answers question number one, does it not? Paul. So there's your penman. There's your human instrumentality that God used to write this epistle. He introduces himself there. He is Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now that's unique. It's unique in that this is the only place he introduces himself as such in the introduction of an epistle. He always introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's because every other epistle that he's writing, he's on official business, if you will. He's writing to a local church or he's writing to a young preacher. And so he is he walks in the door announcing his apostolic authority when he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This epistle differs from all of those because this is a personal letter. Several things make this differ. We often say, for example, that Paul wrote Romans. Now, be easy. Don't throw a song book at me. Let me finish before you throw anything. Technically, Paul didn't write Romans. There's a lot of books that we say Paul was the penman of that in actuality he wasn't. He dictated what he wanted to have written. His eyesight was such he had to write in boxcar letters to be able to see them himself. So necessity dictated that when Paul would have an epistle to be written, he would dictate it, and some other young men like these that we read about in the last couple of verses, they're always there to aid him and to help him. They would write it down. Some of the last verses of Romans will help you to see that with that epistle. But every once in a while, as with the epistle to the Galatians, and then here in Philemon, he says, I'm writing this with my own hand. He did that for the church at Galatia because he was so concerned about the false doctrine that had crept in and how that they were taking it in, hook, line, and sinker. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel that was preached to you. It's a short epistle in comparison, Galatians that is a short epistle in comparison to the others that Paul was the penman of. But he said to him in that epistle, he said, you see how large a letter I have written to you. He literally means how large a letter. A is this tall and B is this tall, if you will. And I'm exaggerating on that scale, but you understand what I mean. He wrote it with his own hand, so he had to write it in boxcar letters so that he could see it. And that's what he meant by how large a letter I have written, not the length of the epistle because it's relatively short in comparison to the others. Philemon has that same distinction. He penned it down with his own hand. And here's why, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but what we're dealing with, and I hadn't even talked about this yet, so I guess I am getting ahead of myself, but he did it, I think, for some personal reasons, but he also did it for some practical and legal reasons pertaining to Roman law. Roman law dictated that any person could take on the personal debt of another, but they had to write it with their own hand. They had to write it down that I, Ronnie Owen, want to take on the personal debt of Ernest Mitchell, and it had to be in my handwriting. And that literally takes place at one point in this epistle. That's one reason, among, we think, other reasons that he wrote it with his own hand. So Paul's the penman. The recipient, we get that in verse number 1, too. The person that he's writing to, actually people, he writes to several, but primarily to Philemon. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, so Timothy's a companion with him here, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. It's primarily to Philemon. That's who he speaks to throughout it. But he does speak of who we think to be Philemon's wife, verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia. and who we think to be his son, Archippus, our fellow soldier. And then a broader salutation to the church that's in their house. So he gives a greeting to all of those, to Philemon, to his wife, to his son, and to the church that's in their house. But the content of the epistle is going to be really to Philemon. There's a pretty good chance, some people believe this, and I think there's a possibility, it doesn't matter either way. I'm not sure if Paul really knew when he wrote this down that this would ever go into the canon of Scripture. Of course, we don't know that about any of his writings when he wrote it down, if he knew that it would be preserved in Holy Writ or not. God knew all about that. That's God's business. But this is very much an intimate, personal letter from one friend to another. And so he writes this to Philemon, his dearly beloved. The purpose of the writing, it's written to address the issue of Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus. Philemon had a slave, probably had multiple slaves. Philemon was a wealthy man from all accounts. He lived in the city of Colossae. Now, Paul, so far as we know, never went to Colossae. Now, he went to Ephesus, and there were Philemon traveled to Ephesus. And during Paul's lengthier stay, that three-year stay there at Ephesus, Philemon was there, and he heard Paul preach the gospel, and he was saved. He goes back to Colossae. And a church is started there at Colossae, and a church is meeting in his house, and he's one of the leaders of that church at Colossae. And listen, the Roman Empire, slavery was normal. It was commonplace. Conservative estimates say at the peak of the slave business in Rome that about half of the population was slaves, by conservative estimates. Other estimates put it up somewhere near three-quarters of the population. And so while we're on that subject, I want to say this. That's part of the reason for this writing. He's writing because his friend, his son in the faith, this man, this wealthy man, wealthy slave owner, Philemon, who lives in Colossae, traveled to Ephesus, heard Paul preach, got saved, went back, helped start a church there. Now his slave has run away, and they're under Roman authority. And the Roman authority give them every right in the world to come down with the hardest of judgment upon Onesimus. He could be killed, would have been one option. He could be killed. They could literally take a branding iron and brand him across his forehead, indicating that he was a runaway slave. They could beat him profusely. It was just limitless. I mean, obviously they could kill him, so they could do about anything else that they wanted to Onesimus. So that's the purpose. He addresses the issue of Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus, whose name, by the way, happens to mean profitable. Profitable, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Paul had won Onesimus to the Lord while he was in a Roman prison cell in 62 AD. You see what's happened here, Onesimus, as we've said, he's a slave. And like any slave, I suppose, he wanted his freedom. And so he found an opportunity and he escaped from the watch care of Philemon. And by some things that we'll look at, if we have time in the text, it seems to indicate that there's a real likelihood that he stole something when he left. Probably money or something like that to help him as he traveled from Colossae to the capital of Rome. Why would he go to Rome? Well, because what anybody would have wanted to do, you'd want to get lost in a crowd. And there was somewhere near a million people in population there, and they had no GPS, they had no way to track you. So if you're a runaway slave, if you could just tuck in the middle of about 900,000 to a million people, that'd be a pretty good place to be. So that's what he does. But I tell you, you talk about the providence of God. Onesimus, in his running from Philemon, he runs right into God. He runs right into God. He gets to Rome. We don't know exactly how it happened, and every preacher you hear preach it is going to preach from a little different angle of speculation as to how they think Onesimus crossed paths with Paul. Some will say that he got to Rome and got down on his luck and got hungry and got to thinking, man, I remember what it was like in Philemon's house. I remember those godly people, and if I can find some believers here in Rome, maybe I can find some help. Maybe some people say he got a little homesick, if you will. And he had heard the names of prominent believers, no doubt, being in Philemon's house. And he may have heard that the Apostle Paul is captive. He's a prisoner here. And he may have went and sought the Apostle Paul. Other people says he probably got locked up, got in trouble for something, and got thrown in a jail cell right beside the Apostle Paul. Here's what I think. You'll know what I think. I know you do, because I know you're going to agree with me. I don't know. The Bible don't say. I don't know, and you don't know. You think what you want to. I just don't have a clue. What I do know is that there's an omnipotent, all-powerful God in heaven who providentially set the course for Onesimus to cross Paul's path, and I don't care how he got it done. Point is, he got it done, and he crossed Paul's path. Now, you get around Paul, there's one thing about it, beloved. You're finna hear the gospel. Do you know that they kept Roman soldiers chained to him physically, to his person? They'd keep a soldier chained to him on either side. And did you know that they had to swap those soldiers out every hour or so? If a soldier spent much more than an hour with the Apostle Paul, you know what happened? He'd get saved. He's given the gospel to him. And they had to swap them out. They'd get under conviction and get saved by the good grace of God. They had to just rotate them out on a real regular basis. And however it is that Onesimus got in the presence of Paul, we know that he did get in the presence of Paul. When he got in the presence of Paul, he heard the gospel that no doubt in my mind he had probably heard multiple times before while at Philemon's house. All indicators would be, and I'm not a proponent of slavery, but all indicators would be that Philemon is, if you were going to be a slave, Philemon would be a pretty good master to have. He was a believer, not just any believer. He was a leader in the church, a good and noble man. From what we can gather, from what little bit of information you can gather, it wasn't like what we think of slavery here, in that there would have been a plantation and you'd have picked hundreds of acres of cotton. They would have been in more of an urban area. He would have worked inside the home and things like that. And he probably would have been given the gospel. He probably would have been given scriptures. He probably would have been prayed for and prayed with. But wasn't that the case with a lot of us tonight? You heard the gospel. You heard it again. You were prayed for, maybe prayed with. But it never took. It never found lodging place. But then one day, you actually heard it. Not with the ear, but you heard it with the heart. That's what happened to old Onesimus there in that Roman jail cell. Really, the story of the epistle of Philemon and Onesimus' story, it's a tale of reconciliation. It's got reconciliation all over it. It's got restitution all over it. It's got regeneration all over it. If I was going to title the message tonight, I would call it the original Emancipation Proclamation. You know what the Emancipation Proclamation is. That's when Abraham Lincoln got up and told a whole lot of things about the War of Northern Aggression. Say amen. But anyway, I say that tongue in cheek. I like to study a little bit about the Civil War. I'm not a proponent of slavery. It's sinful for one man to think he can own another man. That's absolutely sinful and unbiblical. And this has nothing to do with this message, but I'm saying it anyhow. The American Civil War wasn't about slavery either. It wasn't about slavery either. So anyway, that's neither here nor there. That's just extra. I won't charge anything extra for it. We move on in the message. I want to really just look at three things. I want to make haste with it. I want to look at the apostle's warm greeting and praise for Philemon. We've already looked at the first half of it. We'll make our way through the rest. We looked at verse 1 through 3, but that warm greeting and praise for Philemon, that carries on through verse number 7. He really gives him a greeting in verse 1 through 3. But then if you'd say it in our language, you'd say he brags on him in verse number 4, 5, 6, and 7. Look at what he says about him. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Wouldn't you love to hear that? The Apostle Paul say that to you. I pray for you all the time. make mention for you in my prayers all the time. Could I ask you a question? We'll move right along. Is there anybody that you could say that to today? I make mention of you always in my prayers. Is there anybody alive tonight that you could shake your hand tonight and say, I love you, and I want you to know I pray for you all the time. Pray for you every day. And a day goes by that I don't pray for. There ought to be several people like that for every one of us. Verse 5, he says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And we ain't got time to park here, but I just want to say this and move on. If you have love and faith toward the Lord Jesus, it'll be toward all saints too. You can't love the Lord and not love God's people. It just doesn't work that way. Verse number 6, he said that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. That means the word effectual means to take hold, to have impact is what it means, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Brother, that literally means their hearts are refreshed by thee. It means he's good to God's people. He loves God's people. And isn't that the mark of a real Christian? Isn't that the mark of a great Christian? It's the mark of any true Christian. But it's magnified and intensified if a person would be called a leader among God's people. He'll have a great love for God's people, and they'll be blessed by him. Now, beyond this, when you get to verse number 8, we get to what I call the apostle's masterful petition of Philemon. He gets to the heart of it. He gets to the body of the text, if you will. He's greeted him. He's greeted Philemon, his wife, his son, the church. He's bragged on him a while on what he's going to do in verse 8. In the most tactful, elegant, respectful, firm ways, he says, now let's get busy talking about what we need to talk about. Now remember, Paul's position. He's Paul the prisoner. He's Paul the agent. He's Paul the father of Philemon, spiritually speaking. He's Paul the father of Onesimus, spiritually speaking. And the reason he's writing this letter is because Onesimus has got saved. Now we've got a problem. Not that he's saved, but our problem is what do we tell Onesimus to do? You know what Onesimus wanted to do? Onesimus wanted to do what's right. You say, where does it say that? It don't say it, but it said he got saved. When it says he got saved, that means he wanted to do what's right. Now, me and my wife pick at each other all the time, and she probably don't even remember saying this, but she said something about me one time that I consider it to be one of the greatest compliments that anybody's ever paid me. She was saying it to my children, and she said, your daddy's just always, ever since he got saved, he wants to do right. He wants to do right. That'd do for my headstone. He wanted to do right. That satisfies me. If I could just be, no, I hadn't always succeeded at doing right, but I want to do right. And we know Philemon, or we know Onesimus wanted to do right because God saved him. And Philemon wants to do right because God saved him. So Onesimus, you can imagine his question. He said, Paul, I'm saved now. He said, I'm a fugitive, I'm a runaway. And he's there with Paul, and he's a great help to Paul. I mean, he's been a great help to Paul, huge help to him. And Paul really would rather not let him go. He'd rather keep him there for himself. But he says, at the same time, you're breaking the law. Now, what do we do? We need to do right. We need to make things right. You remember when you got saved? If there was some people you needed to make things right with, I'll guarantee you, you got busy trying to make things right. You sure did. And so that's what Onesimus is doing. So Paul said, tell you what we're going to do, Onesimus. I prayed about it. And we are going to do what's right. We're going to send you back to Philemon. And I know when I send you, he can kill you. He can tattoo your foreheads that says runaway. They would have tattooed it with the Latin word, I can't remember it, but it's the equivalent of fugitive that they would have tattooed on the forehead. And he said, he could beat you. He said, but I'm going to send a letter, and I'm going to tell him to receive you back. But not just to receive you back in your former state, but to receive you back as a brother. Amen. to receive you back as a brother. And I'm also going to let him know that I'd love to have you with me, and I could have kept you. Paul could have exercised his apostolic authority. He could have exercised his authority as an elder. He could have exercised his authority as Philemon's spiritual father and said, "Son, I'm pulling rank on you. Now this boy's got saved and I need him, and he's staying here with me." And you know what Philemon would have said? Well, he would have said the same thing most of you folk around here would have said if some of your pastors that you've had in the past that you respected so much, Brother Burns, Brother Sutton, would have said, "We're going to do it this way." You know what you'd have said? You'd have said, "Amen, Brother Sutton. That's what we're going to do." Why? Because man of God said that's what we're going to do. We're going to follow him. I was telling Brother Ernest the other day, I got so tickled back several months ago. I was talking to one of the men who's now a deacon at Hurricane. He wasn't a deacon back yonder when Brother Sutton was there. And he said, somebody asked him, said, "What about y'all's bylaws? Y'all got any bylaws?" They said, "Ronnie Sutton is our bylaws." And they meant it. Whatever Brother Sutton said, that's what they did. That's what they did. And the Apostle Paul could have said, "Philemon, now look, this boy's got saved. And I believe God's got his hand on him. And I need him, son. I'm in prison. They trying to kill me. And I desperately need help. And I'm gonna keep him." He could have done that, and Philemon would have honored it. And he says that in the text. But what he does, I'm going to read something to you here. As a matter of fact, I'm using a different Bible tonight just because I wanted to read this to you out of this Bible. This is the Rock of Ages study Bible, by the way. And where Philemon begins, it has a little heading here that says structure. And I want to read to you what it says. It says, "In reading and studying this personal letter, it should be remembered that literary critics consider it one of the supreme masterpieces of letter writing. No one has ever surpassed the exquisite tact and courtesy of Paul, the Christian gentleman, as he writes in behalf of Onesimus. But the epistle is more than a literary masterpiece. For spiritual-minded Bible scholars see in it a touching parable of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ." But they tell us there in that study Bible that it's one of the great literary masterpieces in the realm of letter writing. He's so tactful. He's so respectful. But yet he's very clear. And he lets it be known that he had the right to claim the boy, but he did not. So we're looking at the apostle's masterful petition of Philemon. And so that begins in verse number 8. He says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." Now what that means is I could have kept him. If me and you was writing it, that's what we'd have said. That's exactly what that first verse means. "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." But then he says, "Let me tell you what I chose to do instead of keeping him and pulling rank and all of those things." He says in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee." He said, "I don't want to pull rank. I want to handle this matter in love." And he said, "I want to beseech you." He said, "I'm calling on you. I'm asking of you." And he's going to approach him from three different angles right here. Now watch these three angles. He said, "Yea, for love's sake, I beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And he also has his apostolic authority, which is already mentioned in the previous verse. So he's hitting him from three different angles right there. And he says, "That's how I want to approach you on this matter, Philemon." He said, "I beseech you for my son Onesimus." Now this is the first mention of Onesimus. Philemon to this point doesn't know what this is all about. And then just all of a sudden, he says, "My son Onesimus." And he realizes what's happened. He knows Paul doesn't have a son in the flesh. He realizes Onesimus has been found. Onesimus is in Rome. Onesimus has been saved. And not only has he been saved, he's with Paul. "I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable." He's talking about him stealing from him and being a runaway. He said he was in times past for you unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now that's his second time now he said, I could really use this boy. But did you get the play on words? Did you remember what I told you Onesimus means? It means profitable. He said, I beseech you for my son profitable, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. He said, oh, profitable used to be unprofitable. But God saved profitable and made him live up to his name. Made him profitable to me. Made him profitable to you. Verse 12, here's where we learn what Paul has decided to do. He's still speaking of Onesimus. He says, whom I have sent again. I sent him back to you. Now he instructs Philemon, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels or mine own heart. He said, Onesimus is my heart. You need to stop and think about what we're reading right here. He's telling him, I love this young man. I have several helpers around me, but Onesimus has a special place in my heart. God has saved this young man. He is immeasurably valuable to me. He is of great use in the ministry, and he has my heart. That's what he tells him there. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me. And I love this. I mean, you talk about masterful in his way of writing, right? It's absolutely masterful. I'll be honest with you. I've never read Philemon that I don't think of Brother Harvey Ware. And I know you don't know Brother Ware that well. But in private, personal conversation, you talk about a wordsmith. I mean, he can absolutely cut you to the bone with a lace blade. I mean, it's absolutely, he can bust your hide and make you just hug his neck and say, Brother Ware, I love you. Thank you. So he's so tactful. He's so loving and caring and tactful. And that's how Paul is here. Look at what he says in verse 13. Whom I would have retained, I would have kept him. Again, he says, this is what, the third time with me. Look at this. That in thy stead, in other words, in thy place, in your place, or as your substitute, he says, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He said, Philemon, son, I know if you was here, you'd help take care of me. I know if you were here, you would put medicine on the stripes on my back. I know if you were here, you would help get me a cloak. You know he's in prison. You remember what he wrote to Timothy? He said, bring my books and bring my cloak. I'm cold. I've seen pictures of that prison cell. Water standing in the floor in it. You could hardly stand erect in it. It's very short, dark, mildewed, dingy. He said, I know, Philemon, if you were here, you would help me. You wouldn't desert me. You would be an aid to me. And he said, I wanted to keep him. I wanted to retain him in your place or as your substitute. He might have ministered unto me. And look at that. In the bonds of the gospel. He said, son, I'm in bonds. I'm in prison. I'm in chains. I'm locked up. But he said, I'm free. And I'm liberated. And I'm at liberty. You know what Onesimus found out? Onesimus wanted his freedom. But Onesimus found out that sometimes bondage affords freedom, and oftentimes freedom affords bondage. That's right. That's right. I'm going to say something. I've already talked you down from throwing a song book at me once. I'll never accomplish it this time. I'm finna get hit, no doubt. In another lifetime, when me and Miss Shanda was lost, I didn't listen to at old rock and roll music. I listened to country music. One's just as wicked as the other, I suppose. But she listened to that old hippie gal, Janis Joplin. I know some of y'all used to listen to her. Don't look so pious at me. Y'all remember Janis Joplin sung a song, Me and Bobby McGee. You remember what she said? Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. That's what she said. I don't recommend that you follow Janis Joplin for wise counsel at all. She didn't write that song anyhow. But anyhow, what I'm saying to you is there's truth in that statement. Freedom, as far as this world's freedom, is just another word for nothing left to lose. Onesimus said, I want my freedom. I don't want to have to be at Philemon's beck and call. I don't want to have to tote his water. I don't want to have to shine his shoes. I want to be a free man. I don't want to be in bondage. I want to know what freedom is. Well, he got out in the world and he realized that when he was in bondage that he didn't have to worry about what was for supper. Philemon had that covered. He didn't have to worry about if there's going to be covers for the bed. Philemon had them purchased. He didn't have to worry if there's going to be a roof over the head. Philemon had all that covered. He figured out that sometimes there's great bondage to be found in freedom. And he found out that there's great freedom sometimes to be found in bondage. Now, let me explain what I mean about that second part of it. I've explained to you what I mean about freedom often affording bondage. But bondage affords freedom. Not the bondage of the world, but Paul is a great example. Being a bond servant of Christ, being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has great freedom. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a text given about slaves who could have their freedom. When a slave was afforded their freedom, they could go out and be a free man, but a slave did have the option of returning back to their master. And what they would do if they returned back to the master and willfully submitted, that was a lifetime arrangement. He would stand close to the doorpost and they would take his earlobe and lay it on the doorpost and they would take something akin to an auger. And they would take a hammer in that auger and they would drive it through his ear, make a big hole in his ear, and it marked it. He was a marked man. He was in bondage for the rest of his life. But what that slave had found was that there was great freedom. He had found that there was great freedom in his bondage. In the New Testament, the word diakonos, the Greek word diakonos, translated deacon in the New Testament, it means servant. And then the English, and that word servant there, and the word servant where it's used many places, when it talks about us being servants of Christ, it's a little Greek word called doulos. Doulos. You know what that word literally translates? Slave. Slave. You're a servant of Christ. You're a slave of Christ. We find liberty in bondage. The world used to say we were free, but yet we couldn't put a bottle down. That's not freedom. The world used to say we were free, but we were consumed by a dollar bill. That's not freedom. That's bondage. The world used to say that we were free, but we couldn't keep our eyes off of things that didn't belong to us, persons and otherwise. That's not freedom. That's bondage. And the world said, you don't want to be a Christian. They got all of those rules and all those stipulations and all of those do's and all of those don'ts. And you go down there and become part of the church, become a Christian, you're going to go into bondage. And lo and behold, we went off down there and got saved by the good grace of God, submitted ourselves to the bondage of the Lord Jesus Christ, and known freedom ever since. Ain't that something? Ain't that something? Well, y'all going to have to listen a little faster. It's 8 o'clock. He works his way through here, petitioning him as far as Onesimus is concerned. Verse 15, you talk about the providence of God. I'm going to just hit a few high spots. We're going to finish up. Look at this. Paul speaking to Philemon about Onesimus. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He said, son, it's the providence of God. Can't you see your slave was lost? And you might have been as good a master as he could have ever had, but when he died, he was going to hell, and when you died, you was going to heaven, y'all never see each other again. And he stole something from you and run away, but God run him right on down here to the gospel. and he got saved by the good grace of God, and now he's yours forever, not as a servant, but as a brother. And I just want to say real quick, sometimes when it looks like things is going bad, they ain't going as bad as you think they are. Sometimes God's hemming folk up in a corner. Sometimes God is bringing his perfect will to pass. It just doesn't look like it to you. He said, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now that's a tall order. He said, when he comes in down there, don't put him in that back room he used to stay in. He said, you remember when I was at your house, Philemon, that guest room that you had, that nice one with them fancy sheets, big fluffy pillows, you lay down in them feathers, just wrap up around you. Put him in that one. He said, I want you to treat him just like you would have treated me. If you count me a partner, you treat my son who has my heart, you treat him just like you would me if I were there. Verse 18, this goes back to what I told you about why he wrote it with his own hand, because what Roman law required if you wanted to take on the personal debt of others. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, that means anything, if he owes you anything, a penny or $1,000,000, if he owes thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. What about that? I can't help but think of hearing as God looks down upon Ronnie Owen and says he owes a great debt. He owes a great debt. And Jesus Christ says, if he oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Put that on mine account. I, Jesus Christ, have paid for it with my own blood. It's a beautiful picture, this story is. It's a beautiful picture of our salvation. Onesimus being the sinner. Philemon being God, the holy, righteous judge of the universe. And Paul being the type of Christ who's that hypostatic union. He has that special relationship with both. Christ was 100% man. He was 100% God. And he could enjoin the two. And he goes on and he says, I, Paul, I like this. And I know you're thinking, well, you like all of it, don't you, preacher? I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. But he gives him a little reminder. He said, I'll pay you every penny, whether it's a dime or $1,000,000, but it's going to give you one little old reminder, Philemon. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. He said, son, you'd still be headed to hell right now if I hadn't took the time to give you the gospel. You'd be lost as Onesimus was, son. Now, if you want me to pay you, I'll pay you. But is it really what you want? So, verse 20, he says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Verse 21, he says, having confidence in thine obedience, I write unto thee. He says, I'm writing to you because I believe in you, because I have confidence in you. And he says, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. Paul had that level of confidence in him. You say, what happened in the end, preacher? Nobody knows with certainty as far as in the immediate, the short term there. But I believe Paul. I take Paul at his word. Paul said, Paul said there in verse 21, he said that he had confidence in Philemon in his obedience. He said, knowing, not thinking, not supposing, but knowing that that would also do more than I say. You know what I believe? This is old knowledge. And you don't take this to the bank. It's my thoughts. But just by that verse and putting confidence in Paul's belief there, I believe Onesimus, he went with a fellow named Tychius. Tychius accompanied him with this letter. Went back to Philemon's home. I believe Philemon embraced him as a brother. I believe he probably sat through a church service and told everybody about how God had saved his soul. I believe they probably fed him up good and put shoes on his feet and a robe on his back. And I believe he wrote a letter and stuck it in his pocket and said, when you get back to Rome, give that to Paul. And sent him right back on his way with it. I can't prove that to you. Nobody knows that for sure. But Paul was looking for him to come back. Verse 21 bears that out. He was looking for him to make his way back. But either way, we don't know. We don't know what happened in the long run. I'm not going to give you my third point because it's too late to. But I just want to share one little thing with you and we'll be done. Here's what I do know about the long term. Reading church history is not the same as reading your Bible, but reading church history, you'll learn a lot. Reading church history, you'll learn about a fellow named Ignatius. He was the bishop at Antioch. And in 110, the year 110 A.D., Ignatius, the bishop at Antioch, wrote a letter, an epistle, if you will. Not in the canon of Scripture now, just a letter, an epistle. He wrote one to the church at Ephesus. Now remember, Philemon lived in Colossae, but he got saved at Ephesus. He wrote this epistle in 110. All right, Onesimus at that time probably would have been around 70 years old. When Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, writes this sixth chapter epistle to the church at Ephesus, he mentions their bishop or their preacher, their pastor, by name 14 times in six chapters. Anybody want to guess what his name was? Onesimus. Onesimus. You say, reckon there's more than one Onesimus? Could have been. But I think I know who this one was. Paul seen something in that young man. He said, he has my heart. He said, I bad want to keep him. He said, but I can't make myself do it without having your mind first. And I'm going to send him back to you, believing that you'll do everything I've asked you and more. Now, I do believe that Philemon sent him back. But whether he sent him back or not, you read church history, there's more to it than just what I'm sharing with you right here. But every indicator is that Onesimus went back and he served faithfully. He never wobbled on the axle. God called him to preach. And as he grew in grace and knowledge, he became the bishop of the church at Ephesus and was there in the year 110. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I tell you, the book of Philemon, we've took more time than I intended to, and we hadn't done it justice. We hadn't said nearly all that could be said about it. But it's one of my favorite books in all the New Testament. And it's just tucked away there. And you'll miss it if you're not careful. But there's some great truths there, some great nuggets there. Thank God for that little old epistle there. Thank God for Onesimus. Thank God for Philemon. Thank God for Paul. And thank God for the Holy Ghost of God that convicted all three of them and saved them. All right, let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth that it is. Lord, thank you for our church and our church family. God, I pray that you bless every member of our church, that you put a hedge about them. Lord, that you'd have ever vigilant watch care over them. God, I pray that you'd protect them from the wiles of the devil, keep them from sin. God, I pray that you'd help the Word of God to build a fire in their heart, Lord, and that they'd have a holy appetite for the Word of God and for the things of God, that we'd pursue you in righteousness, Lord, and that progressive sanctification would be working in our hearts, in our lives, and in our homes. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.